We're going to have the family prayer time at the end, and I think you'll see, I hope anyhow, as we go along, why we'll do it there. One thing I do want to tell you is that the sermon this morning is on the destroyer. The dictator will be next week. This is a tough message, I'll be honest with you, to preach. In fact, this series is difficult. One of the toughest questions to have to answer as a pastor is the why question. The why question. You know about the why question. It can go like this. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do the good die young? Why do the innocent suffer? Why are children abused and go hungry? Why do young people get cancer? Why did God allow this or do this to me? And our list could go on, and we could be much more specific. One of our dearest friends in all the world, and one who visits with us from time to time, retired several years ago and looked forward to traveling and enjoying his life. As a servant, he had planned on volunteering in his church, taking courses at a Bible college in his mid-60s. In order to serve, as well as to travel with his wife and see the country and spend time with his grandchildren, and was really looking forward to getting busy for God and his family in his retirement. However, it wasn't soon after his retirement and after one or two trips cross country and back that he found out that his wife had Alzheimer's. She is now in a nursing home and unable to move on her own anymore. And his wife of over 50 years probably doesn't even know him at this time. At 75 years of age now, he has had to return to work full time to provide for her care. Fortunately, the company that he worked for, which is Pepco, the Potomac Electric Power Company, offered him a job as a teacher or trainer in a full-time position. But our question is, why? And even though I can give some theological answers, they seldom bring much comfort, as some of you know by experience. Some of you have, in different ways, experienced terrible emotional, mental, and physical pain. And the answers are compounded by the assurance that our great God, who is good, full of grace, giving, and love, could stop these things from happening. Not only does not stop them or change them, he purposefully allows them. And often even gives the enemy of your soul permission to harm you. Do I have your attention? I'd like you to look with me, if you would please, at our sort of a theme verse for these few weeks up until Thanksgiving. And go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 for just a moment. Or you can look in your bulletin, on your outline, or on the paper up here. But I'd like you to read verse 8 together with me aloud, if you would please. Ready? 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is the destroyer. Revelation 9 and verse 11 talks about the bottomless pit being open, and there's a king of those in the bottomless pit. In the Greek, his name is Abaddon, and in Hebrew, it's Abaddon. In the Greek, it's Apollyon. But both names mean destruction or destroyer. He's the destroyer. He wants to devastate God's creation. He wants to destroy your soul for eternity. And if you're a believer, listen to me carefully. A man, a woman, boy or girl of faith, he wants to destroy your body, your health, and your life. Last week, we looked at the fact that Satan is a liar who attacks the mind with lies. So many lies about every area of life. He wants to destroy the truth and your faith and trust and obedience in God and His truth. The mind is where God communicates His will to us and where we decide to trust God and obey God. So His desire is to destroy the truth about God, to destroy God's integrity in person and God's will, which was given for you to experience the best in this life. So He fabricates lies, doubts, and half-truths. But His goal is not just to attack the mind, it is to attack the body. It's not just your head He wants to mess with. He wants to buffet or torment your body. The word buffet that is used in 2 Corinthians 10 or 12 that Charlie just read to you a moment ago is a word that means to strike with the fist, to give a black eye, or to bruise by striking. Now, let me say, not all sickness or afflictions, not by any means, are satanic. Some is simply contact with people who have germs. You shake a lot of hands. Your kids go to school with other kids who have germs, and germs spread. Some of it is a result of your own carelessness or somebody else's carelessness. Sometimes it's simply the aging process. As we grow older, our bodies change, and some areas become weaker. So I'm not saying that every area of our life, or every time you get sick or have an affliction, it's satanic. And I want you to understand that. But it is clear from the Bible that Satan wants to destroy your body, whether it is through careless behavior and lifestyle that he encourages you to develop, and sometimes early on in life, accidents, whether it's your own or someone else's bad judgment or behavior, or if he can get you to do things like abuse your body by becoming sexually active outside of marriage, abusing drugs, alcohol, tobacco, or even food. He wants to destroy your body. Do you understand that? Although it's not in your outline, and it's my oversight, I want to give you two examples of this, probably the best two that are known in the Bible. And I'd like you to turn back with me to the Old Testament book of Job and just look at the first two chapters, or just portions of those first two chapters, very quickly this morning. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me just tell you that as you read this, you're going to notice that there was no more righteous maybe ever lived than Job. Job was the model of righteousness, of a man who feared God. Verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. Here's a man who believed in sacrificing. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he needed someone to redeem him. Throughout his book, even in his agony, he refers to his Redeemer, his Mediator, the one who's going to stand before one of these days in heaven. He knew heaven was prepared, but he knew that he couldn't get there on his own. He needed a Redeemer. Job offered sacrifices for himself. He offered sacrifice for his children, and he did everything he could to obey God. Let me tell you something very quickly. It's not very encouraging, and some parts of this message aren't going to be encouraging. Forgive me. But the closer you walk with God or desire to walk with God might mean that Satan wants to put a hit on your life. You ever watched the gangster movies? Nobody's ever been involved in that type of thing, have you? Okay, but you know when they talk about getting a hit man and they put a hit on somebody. Just to make you smile for a moment, I'm not a big fan of Gary Larson. I don't know. I stopped reading the comics a long time ago. But you know, Gary Larson used to have his bar side. Remember that? In the little cartoon thing he'd put in the comics. And one time it caught my attention because it was a buck deer. In fact, there were two deer. But one of the deer had a big bullseye on his side. And the other one deer said to him simply this, "Bummer of a birthmark, isn't it?" Born with that target right there. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and listen to me, the closer you try to walk with the Lord, It's often like having that bullseye right there. He wants to hit you. The Bible says, and I can't fully explain it in this little bit of time, that there came a day, verse 6, when the sons of God, talking about the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come? Where you been? What you been up to?" Not that God needed to know, He knows everything, but Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and forth on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." And if we compare that to what we just read in 1 Peter, it's sort of sneaking, stalking back and forth on the earth in order to see who he may devour. And the Lord says to him, and you can ask me to explain this, I can't. "Have you considered my servant Job? Hey, nobody like my Job's. He's my man." And Satan said to him, "Well, I guess so. Look how you blessed him. You've given the man everything a person could want in this life. He's got 10 kids. Talk about a full quiver. This guy's got it. He's got more riches than John Rockefeller or Howard Hughes or whatever the guy's name was, or who would it be today? Bill Gates or somebody like that. This guy is rich. Why wouldn't he fear you? Man, this guy's going to worship you because he's not going to bite the hand that feeds him. You just take that away once. See, well, he'll curse you to your face." And for whatever reason, God said, okay. He said, okay. Just leave him alone. You can take the rest away. And you know, if you finish reading Job chapter 1, that in the space of a day, the closest thing I can compare to that is some of you who perhaps because of an accident, you went to bed one night, everybody was fine, the family was healthy, the next day something terrible happened and that person's gone. Imagine the people at the World Trade Center who went to bed September 10th, woke up, it's another day, sun shining, good day, go to work, making plans for dinner tonight. But the world changed. Job's life changed. He lost everything. But still, Job fell on his face and worshiped God, as it says at the end of chapter 1. But Satan's not finished yet. Once again in chapter 2, we find a similar thing happening. There came a day, verse 1, when the sons of God, again the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you been?" Satan answered him, the Lord said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth in it." And the Lord said to him again, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man. One who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast his integrity. Although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." He still maintains his integrity. And Satan says, "Well, I guess so." He's too scared not to now. Because you know the old saying, the man's got his health, he's got everything. The man got his health, what's he got? He's too afraid not to worship you now because everything else is gone. He doesn't want you to take that too. There's no wonder he's worshiping you. It's a challenge. God said, "Okay, you can touch him. You just can't take his life." And so he did. And we don't know how long this went on, probably for a good while. But with permission, Satan afflicted Job. Chuck Swindoll's book on Job lists some things, as others do as well. But I just took his list just to get an idea of what's going on. This guy is not just sick. He's got inflamed ulcerous sores, persistent itching, degenerative changes in facials that disfigured him beyond recognizing him for who he was, Job 2 and verse 12 says. He's got a loss of appetite, loss of weight, Job 19 and verse 20 tells us. He's going through fear and depression, Job 3 and verse 25. He has sores that burst open, scab over, crack, and then ooze with pus, Job 7 and verse 5. Worms that form in those sores, Job 7 and verse 5. He has difficulty breathing. His eyes are turning black. His breath is so foul that people can't stand to be around him. He has got excruciating continual pain, high fever with chills, Job 30 and verse 27 through 30. Discoloring of skin, as well as anxiety and diarrhea, Job 30 and verse 30. In addition, he had delirium, sleeplessness, and the rejection of his friends, all of which lasted for months. Job became the personification of misery. With God's permission, turn with me in the New Testament to the passage that Charlie read to you a few moments ago, and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, time will not permit me to go into great detail, but Paul is describing himself, even though he speaks in the third person for a while. I knew a man. Rather than say, I am that guy, but this guy was given unusual privileges. This guy was, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. All I know was, I was there. And seen things and heard things that just, I can't even tell you. I'm not even allowed to tell you. But these wonderful privileges. Notice verse 6. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. I don't want you to get the impression that I am way up here spiritually. One of the reasons I have a problem with some of the guys on TV is because they give that impression that they're up here and everybody else is down here. Paul said, I don't want you to get that impression. So I'm going to refrain from boasting. I do not want you to think above me, above which he said, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure, perhaps by you, by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh. This barb under my skin, this painful thing was given to me. The implication is God gave it. But he describes it as a messenger, or that word messenger is angelos. It's when we get angel from. A messenger or angel of Satan to buffet me, to blacken my eye, to bruise me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul said, I know the purpose in it. But God allowed or used an angel or messenger of Satan to blacken my eye. If you will, maybe as a figure of speech, this painful needle in my skin. Now, we can speculate, and a lot of people have, on what that thorn was. We just don't know. It could be people, and this has often been my theory, people persecuting him. The people he used to associate with are now his enemies because he's trusted Christ. They have not, and now they're persecuting him wherever he goes. And we have in the Old Testament a picture of that. God said, if you don't drive the people out of the land, they will be thorns in your side, barbs in your eyes. So perhaps Paul was speaking of them. Or it could have been some very painful, personal, bodily affliction. We just don't know. But we know that this man pleaded with God. He didn't just pray. He pleaded three times. God, please take this away. It hurts, please. And God said no. Now, you don't find that in your scripture here, but it does say, he simply said, my grace is sufficient for you. I want to come back to that in just a few moments. This is a good spot for me. And again, I know that some of you are very likely going to disagree with this, but I'm going to make two statements that I think I can prove. Number one is this. It is not always God's will to heal you physically. I know that will go against what some of the guys on TV say, but it is not God's will always to heal you physically, this side of heaven. He did not heal Paul. He did not heal Timothy. He did not heal Trophimus, who Paul says, I left on Miletus sick. God, second thing I want to establish is this. God's goal, listen to me carefully. If you're listening, say amen. Okay. God's goal, listen, is not your happiness. God's will is not your happiness. Rather, it is His purpose and glory. God has purpose, and His glory is His goal. He has a plan for your life that fits into His master plan. And part of that plan, listen to me, is to conform you into the image of His Son. The enemy knows this and wants to destroy God's plan. Now, why your body? Very quickly, I don't have time to go through all this, but let me just give you four reasons why Satan wants to attack your body. Four, maybe five. Number one is this. Your body, as a believer now, is the temple of the Spirit of God. God dwells in you. Do you understand that? When you became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, God took up residence inside of you. You may not be aware of it, but I'm telling you, the Bible says He's there. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16 says it. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 and through 20. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Spirit of God who is in you, whom you have of God, and you're not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are the Lord's. And He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Satan wants to desecrate God's temple. He wants to ruin the house of God. He wants to destroy it if he can, just like Nebuchadnezzar came in 586 B.C. and leveled the temple that Solomon had built. Just like he wants to desecrate it like Antiochus Epiphanes, a Greek, did in about 165-170 B.C. when he sacrificed pigs in the temple to desecrate the temple. And then when the Romans came in 70 AD and destroyed the second temple that was built. And like we know, one called the Antichrist is going to do in the future when he commits the abomination of desolation, when he goes into the Holy of Holies of a rebuilt temple and proclaims that he himself is God and not Jehovah God. Satan wants to destroy the temple of God, whose temple you are, Paul says. Because God dwells within you, he wants to ruin God's building. Number two is this. Listen, because your body is the tool of God. In Romans 6 and verse 12 and through 13, Paul says, don't offer your body parts as instruments any longer of unrighteousness, but offer your body parts as instruments of righteousness. Your tools. Listen, God gives you by His Spirit that indwells you a spiritual gift, a means of serving God. But how do you do that? You do that through the mouth that speaks words about God and gives comfort and encouragement or warnings or whatever. You do it with eyes that see the needs that are out there, with ears that hear and listen to what people are going through, with hands and feet that will take you and do things to help people and minister to people. Your body becomes God's tools that He wants to use to make Himself known to people. And so Satan wants to destroy the body. Number three is this. Not only is your body the temple and the tool, it is the treasury of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 that we have this treasure in these earthen vessels. What treasure? The treasure of the God's grace and the message of the light of the Lord Jesus we have in here. It's been entrusted to us. Your body is the treasury of God. God's grace has been deposited there. It's a treasury from which He wants you to give out of to other people. So your body is the temple, is the tool, it's the treasury. And number four, your body is also the testing ground for God. Because you see, your body is where you live. And what is God trying to do through you? How does God demonstrate to the world the difference that He can make in a person's life? Well, He does it through you, through people watching you, through the changes that take place in your life. And that change is reflected in your... Sometimes it's just reflected in your facial expression because your corner of your mouth doesn't go down anymore. It starts going up. And people can see the difference. How can you smile under such pressure? When idiots are making fun of you at work, how do you smile and just say, praise God? I don't get that. People see your changed life. And they know God is real. It's the testing ground. That's why James says in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, my brethren, consider the joy, if you will. I know the King James says, count it all joy. But the Greek literally says, I want you to consider, focus on the joy when you fall into many colored trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith works patience. And let patience have her finished or complete or perfect work, that you may be complete, mature, perfect, entire, lacking nothing. It's the testing ground. It is the body as well as the mind that faces the trials, and the way you respond shows the world the difference that Jesus Christ can make. And so for these reasons, Satan attacks the body. It's God's temple. It's God's tools. It's God's treasury. It's God's testing ground. What are his intentions? Four things, I believe, are Satan's intentions by attacking the body. Again, whether it's through accident, injury, through sickness. A is this. He wants you to lose faith. He wants you to lose faith. That is, he wants you to stop believing in God's promises, God's plans, God's love, God's grace and goodness, and stop trusting God and return to old ways. This is the whole argument of the book of Hebrews. If you read through the book of Hebrews, the whole book was written, the writer of Hebrews, I started to say Paul, but we don't know who it was for sure. The writer of Hebrews is trying to tell these Hebrew people, don't go back to the old ways. See, they were going through persecution. Life was tougher since they became believers. It didn't get easier. And their mindset is this, wait a minute, it's the same God. But life was easier when we were worshiping in the temple or the tabernacle, and when we were offering our sacrifices, the Romans left us alone, our families were still supporting us, we didn't have these financial problems, people weren't trying to take from us and take advantage of us, life was better. I think we ought to go back. We got the old covenant, the law of Moses, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, oh, please don't, because what you have in Christ is so much better. Press on. But they were losing faith. That's what Satan wants to happen to you. And maybe some of you have been there at some point in your life. I'm angry with God. I don't trust God. Why is God doing this with me? I don't really believe God's got loves me. I don't believe God's best is for me. And so we begin to doubt God and we begin to lose faith. That's Satan's goal. Jeremiah at one point. If you ever read Jeremiah chapter 20, you need to read it sometimes, because here's this great man of God that I admire tremendously, who says in Jeremiah chapter 20, and long about verse 9 or somewhere in there, God, I quit. I quit. God, the King James says, you deceived me. And I was deceived. I am not going to speak anymore in your name. Losing faith. The second thing, and even Elijah, remember Elijah? Elijah went into King Ahab's office one day and said, King, you messed up with God, and it ain't going to rain for another three, at least until I say so anymore. And he walked out. Well, God took care of Elijah. You know how he fed him with the leftovers from McDonald's, how the birds would go through the dumpster and pull those big mouths. I'm not kidding. It's in there. 1 Kings 18. I'm serious. But when the brook, where the spring, the fresh water dried up, the ravens no longer brought the stuff from McDonald's. So he went up north where a widow took care of him. For 3.5 years, God took care of them during this drought. He came down the mountain one day and met up with King Ahab. And Ahab said, you're the man. And Elijah said, no, you're the man. And you know how they got in this contest on Mount Carmel there. And he stood up against all the prophets of Baal, and who's ever God brings fire down from heaven, that's God. Is it good enough? Okay, it's cool. Well, they danced all day. Nothing happened. Elijah said, show them who's God. God sent the fire down, and then he whooped all those prophets. He took their life. He then prayed. And after 3.5 years, God sent rain. But all it took was one woman who said, I'm going to get you. You're dead meat. Tomorrow this time, your life is going to be over. Whether it was from fatigue or what, Elijah took off running, 1 Kings 19, until he laid down one day and God said to him, Elijah, what are you doing out here? He says, I quit. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm tired. I just want to die. I don't want to do this anymore. That's Satan's desire. He wants to get you to lose faith. Quit. Number two is this. He wants you to lose heart. Or courage. to lose heart. The King James calls it faint, to faint. I want you to turn over with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Begin reading with verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side. I'm just going to go ahead because of time. Yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Now notice this, underline this. Therefore, we do not lose heart. The King James says, we do not faint. Even though our outward man is perishing. What's he talking about? The body. The body. It's deteriorating. It's growing old. It's wearing down. It's wearing out. It's suffering. We don't lose heart. Because the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. I will stop there. Our Lord Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not lose heart, faint, or lose courage. Luke 18 and verse 1. Satan wants you to be afraid. He wants you to quit. He wants you to run away. And he wants to use pain to do that. C is this. He wants you to lose patience. He wants you to lose patience. Turn over with me, if you would, please, to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Verses 10 and 11. He says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end, notice, intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But Satan wants to get you to lose patience. You see, we live, and especially in today's age, we live in an instant society, don't we? I mean, everything. You got a computer that can take you anywhere in the world, retrieve any information in a matter of seconds. How do you want to get to go? I mean, how do you, you understand? How do I get from here to there? Just to go on the computer, hit MapQuest, type in it, boom, in seconds, there you are. What's the information about this particular thing? Just Google it, pops up, click on any one of 10,000 things. And you can find the information you're looking for. I bought my hunting license online. Just, you know, Maryland.gov, natural resources. Order your hunting license. Just give them a credit card number. Print them out right there instantly. I don't have to go down to Walmart or sporting goods store. You can do anything instantly. And we just throw something in the microwave. Debbie told me the other day, because we were eating steamed vegetables at a restaurant last night. And she said, you know, there's this new cooking bag now. You just put your vegetables in there, put them in the microwave. In 3 or 4 seconds, you got your own steamed vegetables right there at home. Everything is instant. We got these credit cards now. All you got to do is just, boop. It's done, right? You go to the gas thing, or they're advertised where you can buy your hamburgers and stuff now. Just boop, and you're on. No more chinging and sign here. Just boop, and you're on your way. We live in an instant society. The other week, we went to McDonald's after church to get something to eat in the evening. And I thought, anybody here work at McDonald's up here? Okay. We waited forever. We waited forever. It's like I'm going to grow old. The rest of my beard is going to turn white while I'm waiting here. But what's wrong? A few years ago, that's the way you did it. When I was a kid, the Tasty Freeze above Hampstead, you went and ordered your hamburgers, and they put them on, and they flipped them over and made them the way you wanted. And it might take 20 minutes. But we don't want to do that anymore. We want our meal instantly. We want everything in life instantly. I hurt. Give me a pill. I want it to go away now. Waiting is something is a lost art in our society. We don't want to wait. And sometimes we don't want to wait on God. We want it now. Satan wants to get us to lose our patience. Every once in a while, I have to go back to Psalm 27, where David says this, incorporating what I just said a moment ago about losing heart. He said, I would have fainted, would have lost heart and courage, unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait, therefore, on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And Isaiah says a similar thing, and give me a moment just to read that to you. Isaiah chapter 40, look at the last few verses. Isaiah 40, He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. And the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Number four is this. He simply wants you to lose your way. That is to sin. Just do it your own way. I know God says to wait. I know God says to treat this matter this way. But it's not working. Therefore, I will take matters in my own hands. Ever been there? I have prayed. I have waited. Ain't happened. God ain't going to do it. I need to do it. And then normally what happens, we do it and mess up. We lose our way. Or sometimes we just reject God and say, I'm just going back to the old way. I'm going to get back involved in that sin again. I'm going to drink again, run around again, do this again, because what I wanted ain't happening. And I'm tired of waiting. Satan wants you to lose your way. Kind of like the third soil. Remember Jesus told the parable of the sower and the seed, and the third soil represented soil that had thorns and thistles. And when he explained that, he said, that's the... Or maybe the second one, you know, that sprung up and died. Anyhow, one of them says about the persecution in the world that chokes the life out, and the people just, they reject God and go away when the tough times come. So, said all that to get you here. What is your defense? I would like to give you four things, if I could, please, that no matter what it is you're going through in life, if you could somehow write these down, think about these four things, I think... Not only will Satan flee from you, but I think your perspective will be what God would have it to be. Whether your pain is physical, mental, emotional, whether your pain is a direct attack from Satan or the natural consequences of living in a fallen world, the results of aging, it has been allowed by God. So here they are. Number one is this. Focus on the fact that God has a purpose for your life. Focus on God's purpose. There are two verses in the book of Romans we make reference to a lot. You need to circle them, highlight them, memorize them. It says this, and we know all things work together for the good. For those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, that's you, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Do you understand that? In the context of Satan trying to destroy you, and God even allowing it, saying yes when He attacked Job, yes when He attacked Paul, yes, when He attacked the disciples, God says, I've got a plan and a purpose. I'm going to allow all that for the good purpose of making you more like Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11 is a tremendous chapter about people who accomplished great things by faith. And when you go down through that chapter, you read, this one did this great victory, this one accomplished this by faith, this one did this. But when you get down close to the end, and it has this little phrase, it says, and others. But the others that he talks about there did not come through victorious this side of heaven. They were cut in half. They were tortured terribly. They endured great affliction because they believed God had a better purpose and allowed them to go through what they were going through. It's about people suffering knowing that God had a plan. Listen to me carefully. God allowed the prince of this world to indwell Judas and to do all kinds of physical harm to Jesus. But God had a purpose. God allowed Joseph's brothers to attempt to kill him and then sell him. And he spent 13 to 14 years as either a slave or a prisoner. But God had a purpose. Daniel and his friends were taken captive and probably, listen to me, probably lost their manhood. They faced a fiery furnace, a den of lions, but God had a purpose. Moses went from being a prince of Egypt to the solitary life of a shepherd for 40 years, but God had a purpose. David went from being a shepherd boy, literally the runt of the litter, to being a national hero, a warrior, and a songwriter, and then instantly becoming a fugitive, living in caves for years, but God had a purpose. Paul went from being a professor and prosecutor and persecutor to presenting his body as a living gift, a present, a living sacrifice, totally committed to serving God and preaching the gospel. And Satan attacked him time and time again, but God had a purpose. And God has a purpose for your pain. One of these days you will be able to say, as Joseph did to his brothers, that Satan intended it for evil, but God meant it for good. Someday, perhaps, we're going to do a series on the purpose of pain. But I never want you to forget, please, that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Number two is this. Focus on God's grace. No matter what's going on in your life, you need to focus on God's grace. You remember what God said to Paul? Paul said, I pleaded with God. Three times I pleaded with God. God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. What did he mean, my grace is sufficient? There are things that God has already given you and promised you that no matter what happens to your body, you cannot lose. It's God's grace. You have been forgiven. And no matter what happens, that'll never change. You are a child of God, adopted into His family, and no matter what happens, that will never change. He has given you a family to lean on. Look around you. Brothers and sisters who will cry with you and encourage you. It's part of His grace. We call it the church. Heaven is yours, and there are crowns and rewards waiting for you. And that will not change. And one of these days, God is going to wipe away all tears. And you're going to see His face and feel the touch of His hand. That's grace that He's promised to you and me. Even Job, going through all the terrible things we described a few moments ago, said, I know my Redeemer lives. And one of these days I'm going to stand before Him, and I know that after I'm tried, I am going to come forth like gold. That's grace. God's Holy Spirit is in me, and He will never, ever leave me, ever. Whatever I go through, God is going through it with me. I am not alone. And that's grace. And no matter what happens to me, Paul says, the persecution, the famine, the peril, the sword, the attacks of Satan, nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing. God loves me and God loves you. And your pain will never stop that love. That's grace. And if I could take this even a little bit further, what God was saying to Paul is, Paul, you know what? people can even see me better when you're down. Don't ask me to explain that to you. But I just know this, that in the midst of your pain, if you can point to God and give Him glory, people will know there's something different about you. Anybody can praise God when the sun's shining. Anybody can praise God when their hands are full. But when that person can praise God when he's in pain, people will know there's reality to what you have. And God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. Let me say it again. You may not agree with this, but God's goal is not your happiness. It's His glory. And God sometimes will allow you to go through things to make you more like Jesus and to bring other people to Jesus. You can be able to help other people who are going through things because you yourself have experienced it. But let me give you the last thing. The third thing. Third thing is this. You need to focus on walking by faith. Living by faith. Turn over with me, if you would, please, quickly to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The prelude to that great chapter, chapter 11, begins in chapter 10. Beginning with verse 32, he says, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence," if I may put now, "which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. Meaning what? Meaning that there are times when I've preached a sermon before. What to do when you don't know what to do? When you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. Say what? Listen to me. When you go through times and you don't know what to do, you need to do what you know to do. What do you mean? I mean this. I mean you need to walk by faith. Faith is this. Write this down. Faith is obeying God because you trust Him, regardless of the circumstances or consequences. Do you understand? I'm going to obey God because I trust Him. Therefore, I'm going to pray. If there's an enemy, I'm going to pray for my enemy. If I need to forgive someone, I'm going to forgive someone. If I need to be good to somebody, I'm going to be good to somebody. I'm going to do what I know to do. And I'm going to keep on serving God and keep on worshiping God and keep on trusting God, even when I don't understand. That's walking by faith. Because again, you're not going to understand all these things that go on in your life. And God is saying, walk by faith. And then he gives this whole list of examples through chapter 11. That's what Abel did, and Enoch did, and Noah did. You know? That's what Abraham and Sarah did, and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. That's what they did. That's what Daniel and David and all these guys did. They walked by faith. They trusted God. They obeyed God because they trusted God. They walked by faith. When you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. Keep on obeying God. Keep on trusting God. And then finally, listen to me carefully. Focus on worshiping God and glorifying God. Focus on worshiping God and glorifying God. That is, no matter what it is you're going through in your life, you may even be blaming God, but you'll find that if you'll keep your mind focused on the grace of God, God can somehow, and the Bible says it's unexplainable, He can take away that agony and replace it with His own peace. That's why Isaiah would say, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee. When Job lost everything he had, he fell down and worshipped God. Job 1, it says that. And even when he lost his health and he's this terrible mess, foul smelling, that even his wife, and I want you to understand something, don't be so hard on her. She lost everything too. She did. She lost 10 kids that she bore. Job said to her, honey, I put that in there. Should we just get good from God and not evil also? And he meant, if bad stuff happens, do we only worship God when good stuff happens? I don't think so. The implication is that he continued to worship God. I want to encourage you to do that. To come before God and worship Him. One of my favorite books, that verse, "The just shall live by faith," comes from a little prophet in the Old Testament named Habakkuk. And God had just told Habakkuk that He's going to bring the Babylonians down and whoop up on his country. Habakkuk had been praying for revival. 33 chapters, read it sometime. He's praying for revival and God said, no. I'm going to bring some judgment. The bad boys from the north are going to come down. They're going to devastate your land. Habakkuk said, oh man, I can't handle this. This is too much for me to try to understand. And that's when God says to him, Habakkuk, listen, you just write this down. Send somebody out to proclaim it. The just shall live by faith. I'll take care of the Babylonians later on too. Just trust me. So he finishes up his little three chapters by saying these words. Listen. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, nor the labor of the olive may fail, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. Habakkuk says, this devastation is coming. God said it. But I'm going to worship God no matter what. That's what I would encourage you to do. Last thing. During the Civil War, some of you have heard this before, a Confederate soldier wrote this. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might endure all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. Pray with me. Our God and our Father, I don't know how to communicate any better that life is painful. And Father, we don't always understand why things happen or even why you allow them. But God, you are God, and we know that there are things going on around us that we don't have any idea. A battle, a war going on for our faith, our souls. And I pray, God, I pray, Father, for these dear folks who are listening to this morning. Some, Father, who are going through difficult times, maybe not physically, but mentally and emotionally. Others are going through it physically. And I pray, Father, that these four things will not only sustain them, but will strengthen them. Make them more like Jesus. And, Father, cause others to want to know Him. I pray, Father, that you would strengthen us with your grace. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, maybe there are some of you here this morning that you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus. Maybe you've been abusing your body. I want you to know that God wants to give you life and forgiveness. And if I may use this phrase, an extreme makeover, a do-over, a new life He wants to give you in Christ. But to receive that new life, you have to receive Him. Would you do that this morning? Would you pray a simple prayer like this, meaning it from your heart? Say something like this: Dear God, I'm tired of the life I've been living. I want a new life. I ask You to forgive me of my sin. And I do believe You love me so much. You sent Jesus to die to pay for my sins. So Jesus, the best way I know how, I ask You to forgive me. And I invite You into my life. From this day forward, I want to follow You as my Savior and the Lord of my life. Christian, if you're suffering, whether it's physical or mental or emotional, I'm going to ask that when we give the invitation, I'm going to ask that perhaps you would want to come up and worship God as we sing here at the front. Maybe just pray and tell God how much you love Him and that you're going to trust Him and rest in Him no matter what happens. But let's use this closing of our service as a time of worship. If you just prayed that prayer to receive Jesus, would you come up, take me by the hand and say, Pastor, I just prayed that prayer with you, so that I can pray with you and rejoice with you. Would you do that, Father? May this invitation time be a time in which you're glorified and Christians are strengthened by worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.